Well, thank you, Nicholas, for the gracious introduction. And as I said, I will fail to say this at the end because my mind will be other places. But it has been a delight for Louise and I to be with you during these days. And thank you for your very, very warm reception and for some of the good interactions that I've been able to have with many of you over the biblical material. And I'm sure that David and Anders would say the same thing, and appreciate their ministry as well. Well, my task this afternoon is to consider the book of Judges in light of redemptive history. And also, as I have said, to think in terms of the book of Judges in light of the New Testament. And of course, you've already heard that there's no clear quotation of Judges in the New Testament. The clearest allusion is to the Judges as men of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 that we are to emulate as believers. And it's a good reminder that that all of the men that are brought before us in Hebrews 11 are imperfect men, from Abel to Noah, to Abraham, to Jacob, to Moses, to the judges, to David, to Solomon, etc. These are all imperfect men, but they were all men who in difficult circumstances, in hard days, learned to trust the Lord. And certainly as we have gone through the exposition of the judges, we have seen that with these men, that they might not have been perfect, but each one of them was called to trust the Lord in very, very difficult circumstances. And that's a great reminder to us that that no matter how difficult the world around us becomes to, as far to live as Christians, as men who are committed to the God of the Bible, that we are called to live trusting Him and being used as instruments for Him, just as the judges were in the book of Judges. So there are those lessons. Now, I think it's apropos that we sang Amazing Grace, because in many ways that can be a title of the theme of Judges, Amazing Grace. We've already reflected upon the fact that the stories in Judges are stories of God's amazing deliverance of His people when they cried out to Him because of their oppressors. And so certainly the book of Judges is a book of salvation, of God's deliverance of His people. We also need to realize as we go through Judges, this is made very, very clear throughout the totality of the book. Chapter 1, they found themselves in a situation needing deliverance because of their incomplete obedience, the sin of omission. They refused to follow the Lord completely and drive out the Canaanites from the individual cities and towns and areas, and the Canaanites became a snare to them. Chapter 2, the sin of commission, they turned from the Lord, their God, and turned to the idols, turned to Baal. And so God brought discipline upon them. They needed His salvation because they were sinners. And of course, each one of the stories of the judges begins on a note that Israel sinned. And at the very end of the book, in chapter 17 to 21, we have two stories narrated for us, chapter 17 and 18, a concrete example of how Israel turned to sin, a whole tribe, the tribe of Dan, turning to idolatry. And in Judges 19 to 21, how immorality and the disloyalty was rife within the land. Israel was sinners, and because of sin, they bore the consequences, and so God had to deliver them. But toward the end of the book, there is another note, because in their sin, they had turned away from the authority of God. That God was no longer their ultimate authority. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They turned away from the commandments that God had given, which were truth, as we've been reminded from Psalm 119. And so there was a lack of authority. And so four times, 17:6, 18:1, 19:1, 21:25, that in those two final narratives, four times, the Holy Spirit directs the author to point out to the readers, there was no king in Israel. And Israel needed a king. When everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, authority has to be reestablished. And the judges, God would raise them up in their generation, just as Joshua previously. But there needed to be a kingly dynasty that would be faithful to God and would be the human means of his reestablishing his authority over his people. And because we've already seen in Samuel, that's exactly what takes place through ultimately God's choice of David, the man of Torah who sought to be that godly king, and God enters into a covenant with him, and a dynasty is established. There was, once again, a king in Israel, although as you go through the book of Kings, the Davidic dynasty itself fails, and so Israel is still anticipating the ultimate king that would be the final answer for the salvation that God would bring for the sinful behavior of his people. Now, one of the things that will help us to place Judges within the greater scope of Scripture and the redemptive history is to see where else in Scripture where we have insights concerning what we learn about God and his work with his people, Israel, in the Old Testament. And when you come first to the Psalms and then to Nehemiah, we have two places where the Holy Spirit leads the writers of Scripture to reflect upon what is in the book of Judges. And there's no better way to start to understand Judges in light of redemptive history to take a look at how the Holy Spirit has helped us to understand Judges in the context of redemptive history. And so turn first, if you would, with me to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and it's in verses 34 to 46, where the psalmist will speak specifically of the period, the days narrated in the book of Judges. Now, we need to get the context because obviously this, as you can see, is toward the end, the culmination of Psalm 106. Psalm 106 itself is a continuation of what began in Psalm 105. And so in Psalm 105, we are introduced to the fact that in verse 1, God's people are called to give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, and make known his deeds among the people. Verse 5, remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels, and the judgments uttered by his mouth. And it's directed particularly, verse 6, to seed of Abraham his servant, sons of Jacob his chosen ones. They are the ones who are to give thanks. They are the ones who are to sing. They are the ones who are to seek the Lord. They are the ones who are to remember what God has done. What has God done through reflection upon Israel's history? Well, in verse 8 of Psalm 105, he has remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. And there, star verse 9, the covenant which he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac, and he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. And what then the psalmist does as he recounts the marvelous works of the Lord is again and again in Israel's history, beginning with the patriarchs themselves, he reflects upon God's loyalty, God's faithfulness to the covenant that he had made with Abraham. And in verse 34 of Psalm 106, again, realize the context, God's faithfulness to the covenant with Abraham, he begins by saying, they, that is Israel, did not destroy the peoples that the Lord had commanded them. Judges chapter 1. But they mingle with the nations and learn their practices and serve their idols, which became a snare to them. Judges chapter 2. Now, Judges doesn't narrate this, but when they turn to idolatry and worshiping and serving the idols, they perform the practices associated with that idolatrous worship. They, verse 37, sacrifice their sons and their daughters to the demons, shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with the blood. Thus they became unclean in their practices and played the harlot in their deeds. This is amazing that Judges itself does not narrate the depths of depravity to which the people fell from about 1375 to 1050 BC, over 300 years. All it says is they turn to idols and serve the idols rather than the Lord. But here is the psalmist filling in and saying what the participation of that idolatry produced. Grave abominations that went against all that God had told Israel in Leviticus 18, 19, and 20. They were abominable in their practices. Now, a hint of that is given in Judges chapter 19, where we have the Levite who stays the night in Bethlehem, and the men of Bethlehem come and surround the house and seek to have a homosexual relationship with that guest. And it's interesting that it is narrated using the same terminology that is seen for Sodom and the abominable practice, perverse practice, recorded in Genesis chapter 19. And so Judges itself is hinted to the fact that during the period of the Judges that Israel sank to the very depravity and abominations of the Canaanites that have brought God's judgment upon the Canaanites. The iniquity of the Amorite had been full, and the Lord had used Israel as the instruments of his judgment. And it's significant because this is during the days of Phinehas. It is the generation right after the generation of Joshua and the elders. And very, very quickly, the perversion becomes a part of Israel and continues, and of course, from Judges chapter 2, only got worse and worse generation by generation. Well, now, understanding how abominable the practices of Israel was, we can realize, verse 40, why the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, And he abhorred his inheritance, and he gave them into the hands of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they subdued them under their power. Yet many times he would deliver them. They, however, were rebellious in their counsel, and so sank down in their iniquity. And even with his deliverances that we saw in Judges chapter 2, they get worse and worse generation by generation. And so the question comes, well, why didn't God just judge them? He judged the Canaanites for the very same practices. Israel was guilty of gross canonization as far as their sins were concerned. They were as wicked as those whom God had used them to judge. So why is it that God didn't judge them? Why didn't God bring their nation to an end? Well, verses 44 to 46 give the answer. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. And here's something that is never mentioned in the book of Judges, but is implicit in its flow within redemptive history. And that is when Israel cried out, and only one time, Judges chapter 10, did they repent and put away the idols. But when they cried out because of their distress, the Lord heard their cry and responded, not because of their worthiness. He remembered his covenants, his covenant with Abraham for their sake. And he relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness or loyalty to that covenant, and also made them objects of compassion in the presence of all their captors. And then fast forward to the end of Psalm 106, that as Israel found itself later on in exile outside of the land, they called in verses 47 to 48, seeing God's loyalty to the Abrahamic covenant in the past, culminating in the period of the judges, they then cry out in their own day, save us, O Lord, and gather us from among the nations. Let the exile come to an end and bring, as it were, the ultimate salvation and the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenants to pass. And so as we start to think in terms of how does Judges fit within redemptive history, we have to think in terms of the Abrahamic covenants. Now, this is confirmed a little later on in Israel's history in Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Context of Nehemiah chapter 9 is we now are into the post-exilic period. Around the seventh month, 444 B.C., and there is a remnant that has returned to Jerusalem. The walls under Nehemiah have been rebuilt. Some of you heard about that last year. And now, at the beginning of the seventh month, Ezra brings forth the book of the law. It's read on the first day. It is read on the 15th to the 21st day of the seventh month, the Feast of Tabernacles, 13 through 18 of chapter 8. And, of course, it is read again for 3 hours at the beginning of the 24th day, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Other than Israel on the plains of Moab in Deuteronomy, this is probably the most scripture-saturated generation of Israel in the Old Testament, that they had heard Torah read to them continually over a period of about 3 weeks. And now they respond, led by the Levites. And again, in their response, they rejoice in the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 7 of chapter 9 of Nehemiah, you are the Lord God who chose Abram, who brought him up from the Ur of the Chaldees, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite. At the very end of that verse, you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. And then again goes through Israel's history to show even when Israel was unfaithful to the covenant God made at Sinai, the Lord remained faithful. In fact, verse 33 gives the main points of their confession before the Lord. And that is, however, you are just in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have acted wickedly. And where was one of those places of wickedness? Verses 26 to 31 of Nehemiah chapter 9, during the period of the judges, that also then continued into the period of the monarchy as well. But again, after talking about how God gave them the conquest of the land, verse 26, they became disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who had admonished them, so they might return to you, and they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of the oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of distress, you heard from heaven according to your great compassion. You gave them deliverers, the judges, who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again. Just what is seen in the book of Judges. And you admonish them again and again and again. But verse 31, nevertheless, in your great compassion, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and compassionate God. And God's grace, unmerited favor, amazing grace, and compassion, that he took pity upon their hard circumstances that he had actually brought to pass in their lives, but he had grace and he had compassion. And as a gracious and compassionate God, again, he delivered them. And even though he ultimately had to send them into exile because of their rebellion, nevertheless, he did not make an end to them as a people, as a nation. And it's again because of the Abrahamic covenant. And so Israel went into exile, but now they've come back, a remnant back to the land. They still exist. They're in land under the Persians, under their domination. But this is all because of God's amazing grace and his loyalty to the covenant he made with Abraham. Now, you're probably sitting there as the New Testament believer saying, what's the big deal about the Lord being faithful to the Abrahamic covenant? That's all about Israel, isn't it? Well, no, it isn't. So let's go back in Scripture. If the Abrahamic covenant is going to be the key to understanding how Judges fits within redemptive history, and I believe that it is, then we need to know something about the Abrahamic covenants. Well, where does redemptive history begin? Redemptive history begins in Genesis chapter 3. Remember yesterday I told you, you need to read the Torah again and again and again. It is the foundation for what is in the rest of Scripture. Now, redemptive history is important. God is at work redeeming a people for himself. God is saving those who have fallen into sin. Now, in a sense, redemption is not the ultimate goal of God. It is a means to an end. Biblically, it is the means to the end of God reestablishing his dominion upon the earth through man whom he has created, which is the burden of Genesis 1 in two. Man submitting to God, his creator, was to have dominion over all of the earth and subdue it and rule the earth as God's agents upon the earth. That is God's ultimate plan and purpose for mankind. But it didn't catch God by surprise. In chapter 3 of Genesis, we find that man rebels against God's command, against God's authority. And so God has to embark upon a working out of a plan to redeem mankind. And the key to that plan, 3:15, is the seed of the woman. Talking to the serpent, who had been Satan's instrument to tempt man to sin. And, of course, the temptation had been successful. But God looks ahead and says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and Satan, the one that empowers and uses the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, that is the woman's seed, shall bruise you on the head, a fatal blow, and you shall bruise him on the heel, a blow, a bruise, but not ultimately fatal. So the seed who is going to win the victory over Satan, in winning that victory, is himself going to suffer. He's going to be bruised. But ultimately, he will be successful in being the instrument of God's salvation over the serpent who has brought sin into mankind. And so the seed becomes vital, this seed whom God is going to send. And this is where it becomes vital for us as we come over to Genesis chapter 12. As mankind has rebelled against God, he brings the flood. After the flood, he enters into covenant with Noah and his son, the nation, from whom the nations come, the sons through whom the nations come. They at the Tower of Babel go off in rebellion against God. And so God chooses one man to make of him a great nation. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and this man will become the instrument for blessing to all of the families of the earth. He says to Abram, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that's the first statement of God's promise to Abraham. He makes the covenant, chapter 15, gives the sign of the covenant, chapter 17, and reiterates by covenant oath what he has stated in Genesis chapter 22. We'll get into the context of that with the sacrifice of Isaac, just how the Lord in chapter 22, verses 17 and 18, reiterates to Abraham that I will greatly bless and I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. That's got to be plural. That's the nation. There is a seed that's going to come from Abraham. But in that plural seed, in that nation, your seed shall possess the gate of literally his enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. And So within the nation is going to be an individual seed, picked up in Genesis chapter 49, that's going to be a king that's going to come through the tribe of Judah. That then as you get into the former prophets after Judges, there was no king in Israel, and ultimately that king that God has determined in the line of Judah, the family, the tribe of Judah, is going to be in the family, the line of David. And elements, even to David, he's promised through the covenant that God makes with him, a great name, echoing the promise that is made to Abraham, and the fact that through him the land is going to have rest, that finally he's going to be the one who comes through David, who is going to win the victory over his enemies that is referred to here in Genesis 22:17, and is going to be the means through which some out of all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. So there's Judges. Judges is a reminder of God's amazing grace that he's going to be faithful to the promises he has made to Abraham, the covenant oath, that Israel remains as a nation that can bring forth the Messiah in fulfillment of the promise to David. And now, having seen that in the Old Testament, we come to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We have the Holy Spirit loosening the tongue of Zacharias, who had not been able to speak for 9 months until his wife Elizabeth brought forth a child. And when Elizabeth wanted to call his name John, and the people around said, no, he should be called Zacharias after his father. And they ask his father, who was able to hear but not able to speak, so he writes down his name will be John. The people are amazed, and Zacharias starts to speak. And in verses 68 to 75, he speaks about the promise that God had made to Abraham. He says, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from on old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenants, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness behind him all our days. By the way, he wasn't talking about his own son, for he says in verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. He's not talking about John. He's talking about the one to whom John would be the forerunner, and that is Jesus. Jesus was the instrument of redemption for Israel, salvation promised by the prophets through the king who would come to David, and all of this tied in to God's remembering of the covenant he made with Abraham. Israel had to survive. The Davidic line had to survive because God had a promise of redemption, of salvation, which was to come through this seed of Abraham. And in this seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And according to Romans 4 and Galatians chapter 3, this blessing through the Savior who has come, as God has remembered his covenant with Abraham, has come to you and I who are Gentiles. Chapter 4 of Romans, if we've exercised the same faith as Abraham, Abraham believed God and was accredited for righteousness, and Abraham becomes the father of all the faithful. If you've exercised faith directed toward God, and specifically directed toward the salvation that he has provided in Jesus Christ, then we have become part of the Gentiles that were promised to come to salvation, as Abraham would be the means of a blessing all the nations of the earth. So verse 16, 17 of Romans chapter 4, for this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so the promise will be guaranteed to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, Israel, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And so, by faith in Jesus Christ, we become united with him who is the ultimate seed of promise as far as Abraham is concerned. He is the one who was bruised by the tempter at Calvary, but the one who in that bruising has won the defining victory over Satan, a victory which will be put into full force when he returns again to bring the ultimate salvation, redemption to Israel, and to even have a wider salvation than is even true in the present day. But Judges is important. Judges reminds us that God was faithful to the covenant he made with Abraham. And that's important for you and I, because if God had not been faithful to the Abrahamic covenant during the period of the Judges, there would be no Messiah. There would be no Jesus who has come to provide redemption and salvation for those who will accept him by faith. He is the ultimate guarantee. He is the ultimate one to whom the Abrahamic covenant was pointing as far as the instrument that God would use to fulfill his promise as far as redemption and salvation is concerned. And so Judges has an important role to play. Now, of course, this one who comes in the line of David is himself a king. And by the way, a king, obviously, is one who exercises authority. He is the one who can give commands that are to be obeyed. He is obviously a king, exercising authority over his subjects. He is also a deliverer. He is a warrior who is able to do battle and win victories over his enemies. But not only is he a ruler, not only is he a warrior, but it's significant. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. That when Israel demanded of Samuel a king, they said in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5, now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. And so the king was also to be a judge. And we see that with both David and Solomon and the other human kings, that they were to hear cases and they were to bring judgment. They were to bring God's perspective to bear in the lives of their subjects. And ultimately, when Jesus Christ returns, again, because redemption, salvation, is a means to an end, where God will save, deliver, redeem, pay the purchase price for those he has chosen to be his people, so that ultimately we may rule and reign with the seed of Abraham who is going to come in fulfillment also of the Davidic covenants to rule and to reign. But as he does, he will also judge. Take a look finally in the last passage we'll look at, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and I want to wax eloquent all the way through chapter 12, verse 6, but we don't have time. But here is the shoot which will spring from the stem of Jesse. And of course, Jesse was the father of David. So here is the shoot, the branch and his roots which bear fruit. This is the one who's going to come from the stem of Jesse and the line of David. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him, verse 2, and so verse 3, he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. That when this ultimate king and fulfillment of the promises made to David and behind that to Abraham, when he comes, he is going to come and he's going to judge justly. The perfect judge is going to come. And so in the book of Judges, what it reminds us is God is faithful to the covenant oath he has made to Abraham. We get to the end of the book of Judges, and Abraham and Israel still exists as a people, as a nation, because of God's mercy and grace and compassion based upon the covenant he has made with Abraham. They survive through that abominable time because of God's amazing grace. God raised up for them judges who were their saviors, who delivered them, as a reminder of an ultimate judge who would be their ultimate savior, who would be the seed who would be bruised and yet would defeat the tempter, and through that bring blessing to all the families of the earth. And God was faithful in the past. And Judges reminds us of that, that ultimately God was faithful to the promise he had made, that he is going to work out his plan of salvation, of redemption, so that there might be a people saved, both of national Israel and the Gentiles, who one day will rule and reign when God once again exercises his authority upon this earth through redeemed mankind, united with the ultimate ruler, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And that you and I now, because of faith in Jesus Christ, have also become the heirs of that promise of salvation, of ruling and reigning with the one who is ultimately going to come. And Judges is a reminder, really, of where we came from, isn't it? that Judges, the book of Judges reminds us that God will and can deliver those who have fallen into the most despicable of sins, the most abominable of practices, the most rebellious of attitudes and actions toward God. But if he, in mercy and grace and compassion, has determined that you are part of those whom he wants to save based upon the covenant oath he has made with Abraham, that just as he delivered Israel, he delivered you. And so what's the great theme we can learn when we think in terms of the book of Judges in light of what the Bible says about redemptive history? Well, go back and read Judges again. Listen to the expositions. And as we begin, is then, I think, the way that each one of us should respond. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If he delivered Israel to the depths to which they had fell in the book of Judges, then, brothers and sisters, he's delivered us, who have been just as sinful and just as depraved as Israel was then. What a great Savior. What a great salvation. Amazing grace. What a faithful God to the Abrahamic covenant, past, present, and future. Let's pray together. Father, with a hymn writer would say, we stand amazed at your amazing grace. And Father, we see an evidence of your amazing grace in the book of Judges. How time and time again your people spurned you, turned to idols. Father, even in your word, the half has not been told of the gross depravity which entered into their experience. Yet, Father, you're a God. As they paid the price for their wanton behavior, when they did what was right in their own eyes instead of what was right in your eyes, Father, again, you delivered them. What a reminder that you are a delivering God, that no sin is too great to be beyond the bounds of your grace, of your compassion, of your mercy. So, Father, I pray that we would, yes, learn the lessons of the men in the book, as Hebrews 11 would remind us, that as men of God, men who've experienced your grace, men who know your salvation, men who and women who've experienced your loyalty to us in providing salvation, that we would be men and women of faith that would stand for you during these days of hostility against you. But Father, always remind us that we can stand for you because first you have saved us. And so, Father, we thank you for this reminder from your word of how it fits Judges into what went before and comes after in Scripture. May we be reminded every time we read Judges of your amazing grace. And may we always give thanks and praise and realize this is your most marvelous work And so like Israel, might we praise you because you've been faithful to your covenant promise you've made with Abraham, that we have become participants in through our union with Jesus Christ. And may we always remember, like Israel, that we are part of that covenant promise, not because of our worthiness, but because of your amazing grace. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for this time we've been able to have these last few days, reflecting together upon your word. And, Father, I pray that that even as we conclude our study of Judges, that we may go forth first, always, thanking you for your grace. And then, Father, in our generation, being men and women of faith, that that would cling to you and hold to you, no matter how desperate the days in which we live. Father, may you seal these truths to our heart. May they be reflected in our lives. And through it all, may you receive the honor and the glory. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.